We are continuing in our message series on the book of James called Some Assembly Required. And I like that because our faith and our maturity in faith is not something that just happens, you know, when we come to know Jesus and he doesn't just go, boom, now you've got all of the spiritual maturity you'll ever need from here on for the rest of your life. You're ready to go. It actually is a progressive process that happens over the rest of our lifetime. It starts out with justification. That's something that we've taught, and I've tried to make sure that we all understand as a basic tenet of our faith is that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, when we confess our sins, Jesus Christ forgives us our sins, and we are justified before God because of the work that Jesus Christ did on a cross, not our own good works. We cannot earn our salvation in any way, shape, or form, but because of the work of Jesus Christ and our confession of sin, then God offers us forgiveness through Jesus, and we're justified, and we're seen and saved then by God in that way. And then there's the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the lifelong process of cleaning up the mess we've made to the point of where we were justified. And the book of James is a great book in helping us in that sanctification process. And it's an interesting point. Now, somebody said to me after the very first week, a really knowledgeable Bible scholar type person said to me, did you know that Martin Luther did not like the book of James? And I'm like, no, I didn't know that. So I kind of looked at it. And the reason that Martin Luther didn't like the book of James is because it doesn't give a clear gospel presentation, like Jesus Christ died for your sins and now you, and it doesn't do that. It only tells you how to live out your faith. And so so I kind of did some study on that, but Martin Luther did technically like it, but he just thought that it was weak on getting people saved. And that's great, but its purpose really was not necessarily to get people saved. Its purpose was to help us know how to live out our faith. I read a week or so ago as I was studying for this that if you take the book of James, it's actually a commentary on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So if you look at the Jesus' Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew verses 5 or chapters 5 through 7, Jesus' greatest sermon, the greatest sermon ever given, and then you take James and put it up right against it. Basically, James is teaching us how we live out what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount. And so it becomes a very helpful thing for us. And so the gospel is very clear in this. And in this part we're going to share today is helping us to continue how to build wise and mature lives based on the words found in the book of James. And so I'll just start out by reading verse 19 for us. He says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person, and I always make sure I point these things out. That's every person. That's not like some of you aren't going, well, I'm exempt. No, it's all of us. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And this is a great section of Scripture. And I've always learned that on many occasions, it has been completely taken out of context for what James meant very intentionally in teaching it. I've heard verse 19 taught from a very practical human standard. It's typically, the section is, let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger and used for instructions on living wisely. But you don't have to be a good, or you don't have to be a devoted follower of Jesus to realize that listening more than talking is a very important and wise thing to do. But when you look at this section within the context of what is both before it and what follows it, you come to know, and we come to know together, that it is far more than earthly wisdom about shutting up and listening. It's far more important than that. And now teachers and pastors that I've heard this from in the past, they were well-meaning and they were great, and they were not wrong in applying this being quick to, or being slow to speak and quick to listen. They were not misapplying this because if you read the rest of the book of James, you'll realize that there was a lot of frustrations going on between these Christians, and they were verbally, most likely, abusing one another and carrying out their frustrations on one another. And so that's a theme that continues through the book. But in this particular section of Scripture, he's not necessarily talking about interpersonal relationships. He's talking about how we respond to the Word of God. And sometimes we read the Word of God and we don't like what it says. Because the Word of God, when it's said, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides the soul to the soul and spirit. I mean, that's sharp. And when we read it and it tells us things, it reveals to us things about our character that we don't want to know because we know that those are things that we need to change. And so most likely we start to justify in ourselves why this particular scripture doesn't really apply to me. And that's the point of James. He's saying, don't argue with scriptures when it tells you one thing. Listen to it. And then he goes on and says, and here's how we apply this to our lives. And that's the context that James is using about listening to God and applying what he says toward godliness. Because we go right back to verse 18 in this chapter, and it says, of his own will he brought forth the word of truth. And so James is talking about the word of truth. Now, having said that, this is about listening to the word of God. James says, listen to this. Know this. When God is speaking to you, either through his divinely inspired scriptures or through the Holy Spirit who is in you now that you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and now you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and God is speaking to you, whether in word or in spirit, listen. Don't ignore or argue. Receive it, accept it, and apply it to life because it will lead to righteousness. And again, not many of us really want to look at our lives within the context of fully obedient lives when it comes to the scriptures because it's a very high and difficult standard to attain. And I think that most of us and the world assume that when it comes to ourselves and our particular godliness, that God is going to grade us on a curve. So we grade ourselves on a curve. We love it when other people, especially other Christians, mess up. When people in the public mess up, we love to talk about it. When other Christians mess up, we secretly cheer, especially those really good Christians, those ones who never seem to mess up, those ones who always seem to have it all together. And you hear about a little slip-up in their life, and you're like, oh, good. Now, I don't have to be so good. If they can't even do it, then I definitely can't do it. And so we always like to pick people who we can compare ourselves against, who are not spiritually significant. I'm not picking my life to measure against Billy Graham. So I'm just not going to do it. I'm probably going to pick Terry Savington. I mean, I can live up to that. Someone tell him that later. He's probably asleep. There's the elbow. Exactly. Yeah, we pick, and I'm guaranteed that T picks me as well. I'm an easy standard to live up to as well. But we don't pick a high standard. We pick one that's attainable. And as I was remembering this, I don't think I've ever really talked about my high school football glory days because they really weren't glory. It was just okay. But I played football in high school, and not many people know that because soccer is kind of my main passion. But we used to have hitting drills in football. And that's where you coaches would like, I got to build in some intensity. I've got to build in some hard hitting. I got to build in something into you guys. So we're gonna line up and we're gonna hit each other. And so one player would line up right here. One player would line up right here. Coach would blow the whistle, and I'd try to knock him over, or he would try to knock me over. And if I was having a particularly bad day, or I wasn't really feeling like pushing myself, you know, I'd like see who's in the other line, and I just kind of slide back, kind of like wait for him to come up, and I'm like, that's one of the guys who barely made the team, who never gets to play, and I know I can blow him up. So, and I would do that. The problem is I didn't learn anything about myself except I'm a coward. I might knock him over. Coach is like, good job, Kessler. Pat me on the helmet. Push me on the way. You know, because coaches are weird. And then they'd say those things, and I'd be like, yeah. But deep down, I'm like, no. I know what I did. I didn't find the best player in the other line and line myself up against him. Because we don't want to do that. We don't want to know how we compare against the best players. We'll take the average or the lower of the road and compare ourselves to them because it's so much easier. And it's so much easier to find cheap success rather than actual helpful success. And I think a lot of us get frustrated with the Word of God because it sets such a high standard for our lives. We look at the Bible and the commands that it has, and instead of doing our best to live up to it, we pick a person and try to be just a little bit better than them. And here's where we continue to learn that this section of Scripture is about how we relate to the Word of God rather than to one another. First James says, listen and receive, and now he says, apply. Put it into motion. And again, in this message, some assembly required, we're learning how to build mature lives. We're learning that wise people do things with their wisdom. James says that we are to hear and apply the word of God. And this is a conversation I've had with several people. There was a context that I used from a book that I've been reading, Nine Things You Simply Must Do by Dr. Henry Cloud. And this phrase and this terminology that I used, it caught people. It got them excited. They understood exactly what they were talking about when I said this. And you can hold that one back off a second, Chris. I'm not there yet. I know. I have certain things that I'm not easy to follow if you're back there ever. So that's the one job you don't want, is trying to follow me along in the slides, because I'm everywhere, and you've probably figured that out by now. So anyway, well, last week I used the concept from Dr. Henry Cloud called Nine Things You Simply Must Do. And in this, he describes nine behaviors that successful and mature people always seem to have in common. And the one that we talked about last week was play the movie. Play it out. See how this decision affects the rest of your life. And he said that wise people don't just think about, if I make decision A, then B will happen. Simple and unwise people do that. Wise people think, if I make decision A, then B will happen, and probably C and D and E and F and G and so on. Wise people think it to its wise and inevitable conclusion, and they make their decision based on what's going to be the greatest outcome for my life based on this decision. And there's something else here. There's another concept that Dr. Cloud tells us to do. He says that successful people have this in common as well. They hate well. And I know that there are parents in here who are, you know, kind of like that, because if you said hate in my house, not my house growing up, because we're pretty crazy, but in with my wife and her family, and they're very polite and wonderful people, my kids were not allowed to say hate. That was like a swear word. You know, oh, I hate this show. You can't, don't say hate. If mom hears you say hate, you're going to be in trouble. I'm like, but I hate it too. And that's totally true. But it is. It's kind of, you know, we've been socialized in our world that's like hate is a bad thing. We should never hate anything. I think that's because we as human beings, we've begun, rather than to hate things and to hate concepts and to hate barriers to godliness, we hate people. And that's bad. So Dr. Cloud tells us, Henry Cloud says, we need to learn how to hate well, because hate is a good thing. Now we can pull it up and read on from there. Henry Cloud says this: hate is one of the most important aspects of being human. That's a great point. It is one of the most crucial ingredients of a good person's character. What we hate says a lot about who we are, what we value, what we care about. And he continues, the first thing that hate does for us is move us against certain traits and issues. And it should be thus becoming different from them. We use the energy of hate to move against that trait so that we are not docked to it. I love that last phrase. We are not docked to it. We think about the things in our lives that are sinful. We think about the things in our lives that maybe we have let kind of morally lapse in our lives. And instead of those things just being in our lives, we're docked to them. That dock falls apart, we get pulled down. So we have to be very careful in life what we are docked to. Because if it falls apart, we go down. That's an incredibly important statement. An incredibly important concept. It's this concept that James moves into as he writes, therefore, now that we're looking for godliness, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And that's why I like the ESV, the English Standard Version, because it uses some of these highly charged words, like filthiness and rampant wickedness. And then he juxtaposes that with incredible words as well. And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Don't be docked to wickedness. This is not a new teaching to James. This is not a concept that people, as you're reading through the New Testament, go, oh, I didn't get this one before. Paul tells us in Romans 12:9, which is going to be our memory verse for the week, because everyone should be able to memorize this one. He tells us in Romans 12:9, to hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Let's all say that out loud together. Read with me. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Simple. And so now hate's not necessarily a bad word when it's in the context of hating that which is evil. James also uses the love-hate relationship to help us know exactly what to love and what to hate. And he uses it in the same sentence. Hate filthiness, hate wickedness, and cling to the implanted word of God, because it is the word of God which will save your souls. Now, just because the scripture is talking about the word does not mean that the very practical application of listening more quickly and speaking more gently and thoughtfully cannot and should not be applied. Because as you read the rest of the book of James, again, he continues with that theme. However, in the next section of this passage of James, he gives us an illustration that talk is cheap. Even good intentions and things that are never followed through, even when they're good, they're worthless. The accusation, and I come to this very, very often, the accusation of hypocrisy is leveled at the church very often. We're a very easy target when it comes to being called hypocrites. Everybody, people will use the fact that we're hypocrites to stay away from church. And the reality is that everybody is a hypocrite. I have not met a single person who is not at least at some level in their life a hypocrite. People in the world believe that they're clever when they use this excuse. They actually think that they're giving us new information. And I want to say, I've read the Bible, particularly the New Testament, and I'm fully aware that the church is full of hypocrites. Because a hypocrite is simply someone who says one thing and does another, or says he believes something and does nothing about it. But the church does not corner the market on hypocrisy. We can go back to Henry Cloud's concept of hate to see this played out in our lives. I know a lot of people who say they hate poverty. They say they hate racism. They say they hate human trafficking. They're even very vocal about it. But if you were to ask them, what exactly are you doing about this? They would say, well, I make Facebook posts about it. I retweet my favorite activists. I bring awareness to the problem. Folks, we're aware. We don't need any more awareness. We need action in this world. But they don't truly hate the problem, or else they would do something about it. Talking about it is not fixing the problem. Essentially, I can say to them, so you're doing nothing but deceiving yourself. Well, then you're a hypocrite. Join the club. We meet at 11 a.m. on Sunday mornings at 1883 Old U.S. 24. You'll fit right in. And James says this, but be doers of the word. Don't just listen to the word of God. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away, and at once forget what he was like. Now, our churches can be filled every week with people that come and sing beautiful words about a wonderful God set to beautiful music, played by beautifully gifted people, and leave week after week unchanged. They hear the word of God and they nod their heads a few times to let their spouse and friends know they're still awake and continue to leave relatively unchanged. We take a casual glance at the Word of God, and then we go about our daily lives continuing to deceive ourselves because nothing has changed. And as most good teachers do, after James shows us how not to do something, he gives us an example of the right way to do it. By using the analogy of a mirror that I just read about there, James is essentially telling us of the supernatural effect that the Word of God will have on those who are deeply committed to life change. The word of God is often compared to many things. Earlier I said it's compared to a sword. And in this point, James compares it to a mirror. And I wish they did, but mirrors don't lie. Mirrors tell the truth. And though there are many mirrors in my home, many of them are for decoration, but the majority of the mirrors in my house are there for functional reasons. My mirror tells me if I need to shave, trim my eyebrows, my nose hairs, my ear hairs. tells me if I need to lose a few pounds or if these pants make my butt look big. Actually, I don't need a mirror for those because my children will tell me all of those things. But if we will intentionally look into the Word of God, it will, like a mirror, be incredibly truthful. It won't tell you what you want to hear. It will most often share with you where you are falling short. And just as a mirror can help you start a diet and exercise program, the Word of God can drive you out of hypocrisy and lip service and into a life of real action where you can change the world and the Word of God can change you. James says in verse 25, the one who looks into the perfect law, which is not the Old Testament law, which was not able to save us, the perfect law which came to us through Jesus Christ as he fulfilled the law, as we look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, the law of grace, the law that allows us to love people for who they are, no matter what they act like. The one who looks into that beautiful, wonderful law of Jesus Christ and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Many of us want blessings from God. James is clear here to share that if we want blessings from God, it's in our doing, not in our receiving. And that's not a new biblical concept either. If you've been coming here for a while to our church, you'll know that one of our logos and one of our commitment statements that we make on our t-shirts, on everything that we can, is love thy neighborhood. And something that's been interesting, in the last year I've received two different letters from individuals accusing this church, particularly me, of not being true to this motto. After sharing with me how they were wronged or mistreated or ignored mostly, they basically said, our motto is love thy neighborhood, and I'm leaving or I'm stepping down because I have not been loved. Well, their words revealed a fundamental flaw in their thinking. They assume that the church, the people, and the resources exist exclusively for them to bless them. And Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan. He talks about who our neighbor is, and he goes through a long list of all these people, and he says, now, another guy came along, and he fixed, and he helped, and he dove right in. And guess who that was? And all of the Hebrew listeners, all the Jewish listeners were saying, it was one of us. We are the neighbors. We're the good people. We're the heroes of the story. And Jesus says, no, it was a Samaritan. It wasn't you. It was anyone who cares. It was anyone who dives in. Not just people who know or people who belong, but people who actually do the Word of God. When Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, it was not about a blessing to be received. It was about a command for us to go and to do likewise. There are actions that need to take place, people that need to be cared for. And so a consistent theme in the New Testament specifically is that we are blessed in our doing. Unfortunately, many of us are screaming out to God, why aren't you blessing me? And he's whispering back, why aren't you obeying me? So James wraps up this section by bringing it full circle and back to our words as he writes, if anyone thinks he is religious, and he doesn't mean religious in the context of like we go and we sit and we pray and we kneel, we do all these things. He means if anyone is sincere in their faith, if anyone wants to walk in a life that is holy and pleasing to Jesus Christ, if anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. In fact, it's just religion. It's not faith. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Our faith in Jesus is revealed in how we care for the world, not in what we say we believe. This is a part of a continued theme in James, to not just say, but to be. James uses the examples of widows and orphans because as followers of Jesus, we are called to show mercy and love to the oppressed and the marginalized. But many will take a legalistic approach to this and say, God says to visit widows and orphans, and so I'm going to now only visit widows and orphans. And that's not his point. His point is to look around. Find those people to whom you can offer care, to whom you can be a neighbor to. And while we must reach out to widows and orphans because they're some of the most marginalized people in our society, this is a general call to action against all injustice. Because faith that is not rooted in a holy cause of some kind is not faith at all. So your action step this week, the habit I want you to build into your faith, is to find something that you righteously hate and begin to do something about it. Hate injustice. Hate a particular kind of injustice and begin to stand against it both in word and deed. But for a lot of us, hate things about ourselves that are not in line with who God is calling us to be. Hate our apathy towards spiritual maturity. Hate that we are too stubborn to fully commit our lives to serving Jesus. And while God certainly uses the written words of the Bible to expose our thoughts and intentions, he also speaks directly to our spirits through his Holy Spirit. So listen to God this week. And I love this scripture in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, because he talks about the Word of God, not just being written in the pages of the Bible, but through God's Holy Spirit being written on the tablet of our heart. He says in 2 Corinthians 3, 3, Paul writes, "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us." You are a letter. As you are serving and loving people in the world, you are showing people the Word of God. You are a letter being delivered to the world. That's an amazing image. And through your love, through your kindness, through your generosity, people can read, God is wonderful. It's amazing. Because God's word is not just written in ink. He says, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Burn that into your spirit and your soul. Let that dive into who you are. Think of yourself as a letter being delivered to a lost and hurting world every moment of every single day. Look into the mirror, the spiritual mirror this week, and make sure to remember what God is showing you. When God, either through his written word or through the spiritual word in your hearts, points out a flaw, do something about it. Hate it about yourself. Eliminate it and move on. If you find yourself entangled in a sinful situation, reach out to someone and make the appropriate changes in your life. If you see injustice and oppression just in the form of loneliness, if you see someone who is lonely, who is sitting by themselves, and maybe they sit by themselves every day, and you realize that God doesn't want anyone to be lonely, and you can change that by simply saying, "May I sit with you?" Then do that. It's a simple thing for us all to do. But here's an important aspect of hatred. Remember this. Hate well. Cloud shares, whether you are going to hate is not an option. You have been created in the image of God to stand up for life and stand against things that destroy life. The scriptures will reveal to us what God hates. So look intently into the mirror and eliminate something that God hates from your life, even if it's just apathy. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Let's pray. Lord, teach us as your covenant people, as people who have committed to loving you, because you have so willingly forgiven us of our sins. Teach us to have hearts exactly like yours. not hearts kind of resembling yours, not allowing Christian influence to modify our behaviors, but truly diving into what it means to know you and to become like you. And Lord, admittedly, we know that this is not a process that happens instantly. Forgiveness, salvation happen instantly, but life change, transformation happens over a lifetime. Help us to continue being transformed throughout this week. Let us not be people who merely religiously gather on Sunday and want to just hear a few encouraging words and sing a few wonderful songs and go away unchanged. Help us to come in here, place ourselves in the very throne room of you, God the Father Almighty, and you speak to our spirits and send us from here as your letters, as your emissaries, as your representation of your glory out in this world. Let that be who we are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.